Man, I don't know. Are you guys ready to read God's word?
Yes.
All right, we're getting some life in the building. All right, that's great. Well, one of the things we like to do is to actually read God's word. We don't want you to just come to church and hear about God's word. We want you to hear it firsthand. And we're a church. We're trying to get to know one another. And so a great way to do that is having different people read the word. So Jaden, come on up. Jaden's going to read Joshua 2. What's that? Sure. I do your phone. Yeah. So Jaden is our one of our college students here, studying here locally, but studying with the University of London. Yeah. Correct? Yeah. And so it's great having him, and going away for the summer on an internship, yeah. Right? In just a few weeks, but we'll get you back later. So we'll find a way to do that. All right.
Hello. Nice to meet you, everyone. So Joshua 2. So it says, Rehob hides the spies. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of the prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan, as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out, before the men lay down. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death."
Verse 14.
Oh, 14, yeah.
Those phones.
Yeah, right. "And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even till death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills where pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way.' The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to the oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua of the son of Nun. And they told him that all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melted away because of us.
Awesome. Great job. Thanks, Jaden. Give him a hand. All right, so we're studying the book of Joshua, and one of the things that we're going to see in this book is how God saves his people. He saves people, and his people are going to have to trust in him. Has anybody ever been in a situation where you needed some saving? Ever been in a situation like, man, this is really not a good place to be? I'm sure all of us have felt that in different ways. One thing I remember, and when I think about a time that I was like, man, I'm in trouble, and I had to reach out for help. When I was in college, me and some buddies, we decided to go hiking in the mountains. And so we went to the mountains, and we found this awesome swimming hole. It was really cool. The water was pretty deep. And so we were jumping in and swimming there. And then somebody said, hey, let's go climb the rocks up the waterfall. Great idea. What could go wrong? So we start climbing up the rocks. And, you know, in the mountains, those rocks get kind of slippery, right? Anybody ever slipped on a rock? So we're climbing up this thin little ledge going by the rapids that are going down. And as we're doing that, I slip. I slipped and I went right into this deep hole. A lot of the places aren't real deep when you're in the mountains, at least the mountains around here. But I went into this pretty deep hole, and there was this, it was dumping water on top of me. It was about 3 feet high. And I'm in this hole, and I'm just like, I'm trying to grab onto something, but the rocks are slick, and so I keep slipping down into it. And I'm down there, and I was like, what do I do? I can't find anything to grab onto. And so I just had this thought. My friend is on the bank. Like, we were real close to each other. So maybe if I just stick my hand up out of the water, you know, he'll see me and grab it. And so that was the only thing I could do. I just stuck my hand up, and I kind of start, I'm underwater. I'm like, help, help. You know he can't hear me, but sure enough, I'm doing that. And suddenly I felt something grab my hand and pull me up, and pulls me up out of the water. And I look right at him, and I've never been so glad to see the face of my friend. And I'll never forget looking at him and being so ecstatic to see his face. And you know what he said? He pulls me up, and I'm looking at him all excited, and he goes, what are you doing, you idiot? I said, isn't that a way to get saved right there, you know? But I was in deep trouble, and I needed help. I needed somebody to rescue me out of there, and it was my friend who grabbed my hand and pulled me up out of that. I was saved from the water. I was saved from disaster by my friend pulling me up. Well, one of the things that we see in the Bible is that we see, and we don't just need the Bible to tell us this, but we see it all around us. We live in a broken world, right? We live in a world where there are terrible things that happen. And we live in a world in which God tells us this world is under judgment. And we need to be saved from that. And the way we experience salvation is by turning to the Lord, by turning to trust in him. It's through him that we are saved. And what he does, what we'll see in this passage, is that we're saved through a promise. We're saved by taking hold of God's promise. He has given us a promise that we can turn to him and trust in him. So if you're ever at a place where maybe things are going really bad and you just don't know what to happen, you think, how can I ever get out of this? What is my hope that eternity is going to be better than this world? Well, we hope in God's promises, that God has promised that to us, and that as we take hold of his promises, we trust in him, we will be set free. So we see that taught in this passage. We see that taught in this book of Joshua and in chapter 2 where the spies are going out to spy out the land. Now, if you're not familiar with this story, let me just give you a little bit of background. The Israelites, remember they went down into Egypt. They were there for 400 years. They were enslaved, but God set them free. God rescued them. So if you want to know what is the Bible about, the Bible is about God rescuing his people, and he does it over and over again. He rescues them out of Egypt. He delivers them from slavery, and he promises to bring them into a land. So the book of Joshua is about Joshua leading the people into that land. So we're going to talk about what this passage means, and then we're going to talk about how it applies to us. So the first thing to see in this passage is that Joshua sends spies into Jericho. He sends them out to spy out this city to see what is going on. The reason this is happening is because God has promised this land to his people. So back in Genesis 12, 1, makes a promise to a guy named Abraham. Calls Abraham to leave everything he's ever known and go to the land that God is going to show him. So God is being faithful to that promise. He's now bringing his people into the land. So Joshua sends these spies to check out the land and see they're going to have to go in and battle. They're going to have to drive out the enemies who are there. So God is calling them to do it. It's not going to be an easy thing. They're going to have to trust God every step of the way. So they go, they spy out the land. Now, one of the things that's happening here, you may think, well, what's the big deal going into Jericho? Jericho was actually a really important city. I think we have a map of this. We'll give you a little history lesson on this. So the people were in Egypt. That's all the way over on the left. And then God led them out. This is the path that he leads them on. And then so they go down, and then they come up on the other side of the promised land. And so they are about to go into the promised land. Do we have where Jericho is? Okay, so that's Jericho, the little blue dot, or the little purple dot. I do know my colors. The purple dot is Jericho. The box is Israel. So this is like the first city on the way into the promised land. And so they're going to have to get a foothold into the promised land and to go. As I was thinking about this, it made me think about something else. Next slide. Is that Israel? Anybody? Georgia. Yes. What was the first city to be settled in Georgia? Savannah. That's right. And so if you think about it, Savannah's on the coast. So if you're going to settle Georgia, like, we got to get some settlements in there. Once you get some settlements in there, you can go and move to all the other parts of the state, right? And so that's what happened. They come to Savannah, and then they go to Macon and Valdosta and Augusta and up through Atlanta. And so the same thing. God is giving them this promised land. And the first city that they have to go into is Jericho. And so this is going to be the first thing that they do. So if you think about this, you're Joshua, you're leading the people out of Egypt, you've wandered through the desert, and now you're coming into the promised land, and God has said you need to go and take this city, and you're like, wait, I need to go, we're going to go into battle? Like, that's kind of scary. And so you may think, hey, before we send all the troops in there, let's just send a couple spies to, like, check things out. Let's see if this is going to be okay. Let's see what it's going to be like. So Joshua sends the spies into the land. He sends them in to check things out. And so that's what these guys are doing. They are going in. And interestingly enough, they go into Jericho and they meet a lady named Rahab. Rahab is actually an interesting person. We're not going to talk in this in detail, but we do want to talk about it a little bit. Rahab, it says that she's a prostitute. We'll have a little bit of adult conversation here. So we know in Genesis 1, God created the world. He created man and woman, and a man will leave his husband and wife and be, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife. Got to make sure we get that right. Man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So we see God's design for marriage. Now, Rahab is, she's basically living with different people each day. That's not God's design, right? And so as you read the Bible, you see people that are doing things that aren't according to God's plan. And Rahab is one of those. She's not honoring God. She's not even in church. She's not reading her Bible. She's not doing any of those things. And yet it's Rahab that provides help to these spies who are coming in. Now, one of the reasons I talk about that is we know that we go out into the world and we see a lot of different understanding of what marriage is. We see a lot of people doing things where they're not honoring God. We have to make sure that we abide by God's commands, but it's also one of those things that we want to have compassion for other people. We want to make sure we do what's right. And there's going to be things that you see that it's not being done right, and we need to look at that and say, hey, that's not right. But we also need to see that there's mercy. The things I was thinking about this. You ever have somebody tell you it's not right? They shake your fingers at you, say, no, 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 you're wrong, wrong, wrong. You ever have people do that? Maybe your little brother, your little sister, hey, stop that, you're wrong. We do have to say that. We have to say what's right and what's wrong. But we don't just want to shake our fingers. We also need to have our hearts break. As we see people who are doing things that are wrong, we know that when you do something wrong, it affects you. It affects other people as well. And when people do those things, it's hard on them and it's hard on others. So we want to make sure that we're living by God's word. We want to make sure that we know what is right and wrong and that we have God's word to find what's right and wrong. But we also, we're going to see in this passage, we see in other parts of the Bible, but we also see in this passage that God is merciful and he's gracious. And we're going to see how that comes together in Rahab and in her life. So Rahab lets God's people in. She actually protects them. This is amazing. You know what? If you're a spy and you're going into another country to spy it out and they find out you're there, what's going to happen? Not good, right? You know, I'm trying to think of the spy movies. I don't know if you've seen Mission Impossible. You know, Ethan Hunt, he goes in. Like, it's not good when he gets found out. If you watch James Bond, it's never good when he's going somewhere and they discover him. All right? So they discover the spies. That's not good. The king is after them. He's going to take them out, right? Rahab protects them, doesn't she? She makes sure that they are saved through this. And this is actually really interesting. What does she do? What does she do? She hides them. What does she say? Did Rahab tell the truth? Whole truth, nothing but the truth? No, she didn't. She lied. Now, this is something that gives people a lot of trouble. Like, well, hey, Rahab lied. Can I lie too? So you have to wonder, well, was it right for her to do that? Some people will say, well, she picked the lesser of the two evils. She was trying to align herself with God's people. If she had told the truth, then they would have killed the spies and it would have been a game over. So she lied and protected them. You know, it's interesting that the New Testament commends Rahab. What's interesting is that it does commend Rahab for her protecting the spies, but it doesn't commend her specifically for lying. So I think we have to look at that and say, well, Rahab did the right thing in aligning herself with God, but she shouldn't have lied. You know, there's a verse in Romans 3:8. It says we're not to be those who say, let's do evil that good may result. We can't do that. We can't say, hey, I'm going to do wrong so that good may come from it. We need to do what's right all the time. So we do. Most people think that, yes, it was wrong for Rahab to lie, but it was right for her to protect the spies. She could have done it another way. James 2:25 says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Commends her for giving them lodging. Commends them for sending them off in a different direction. Never commends what she said to them. I think that's a helpful thing for us to think about. We need to make sure that we're telling the truth in all that we do. We also need to make sure that we are aligning ourselves with what God calls us to do, even when it's hard. So Rahab teaches us some things in that. What's neat in this is that Rahab, she turns to God. Isn't that amazing? Like, when you read this story and you think about what she was doing, and when you think about that, like, she's not in God's people, she's not reading the word, she's not doing any of those things, but she turns to God. It's really amazing to think about that. She knows that the Lord has given the Israelites, or she knows that she's given her people into the hands of the Israelites. She's heard about this God, she's heard about what's going on, and she's now aligning herself with them. And in verse 11, this is really the climax of the passage. It's not what the spies go in and they find the secret plans to the nuclear power plant, right? That's not the highlight of this passage. The high point of it is Rahab turns to God. Verse 11, This is the high point. As soon as we heard it, she says, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the fear of the Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens. Rahab's people worshiped a different God. But she knows this is the true God, and she's turning to him. She says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I've dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. Give me a sure sign. She's trusted in God, and she is going to make these spies make an oath to her. They're going to swear a promise that they're going to protect her. She saved their life, and she wants them to promise that they will save her life. Rahab is turning to the Lord, and she is going to find salvation in him. Also, something to look at in this is the spies' report. So the spies go back home, and what is the report that they give? It's not where they can find all the military weapons. It's not where the army is positioned. They come back, and this is their report. It says, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away. They're melting away with fear because of what God is doing. It's really neat. If you think about this, if you were to go in and spy out a land, what greater message could you have than that? God has given them into our hands. You know, I was thinking about this, and in my household, we have a few people that are known to play jokes on other people. I won't mention any names, but on April 1st, April Fool's Day, one of our kids discovered that the Cocoa Puffs were empty. And so he realized this is a fantastic opportunity to get his siblings. And so what he did is he grabbed the empty Cocoa Puffs box, and he went and grabbed the dog food and filled up the Cocoa Puffs. Put it back in the pantry and just waited to see what would happen. And it wasn't until his brother was into bowl number two that they figured it. No, I'm just kidding. So it was quite a surprise when someone came down to get the Cocoa Puffs and they realized, oh my goodness, this isn't Cocoa Puffs. These are doggy biscuits, right? And so if you think about that, and then typically we know we're not supposed to get revenge, but it typically happens in our house that, hey, you got me, so I'm going to get you. And if you think about that, like your brother tricked you and you're like, I want to get him back. So I've got my super soaker. I'm going to sneak down while he's in the basement and I am going to shoot him with my super soaker. You might go in there and spy it out. Like, let me go see. Where is he sitting? Am I going to be able to get him? Lord, are you going to bless this mission or not? Right? Where is he sitting? How fast could he get? Is he awake? Is he asleep? What if you went down and the message you heard was, the Lord says, I've given them into your hands. That's all you need, right? Game on. Fill up the super soaker. I'm coming. That would be greater than any other strategy that you can come up with. One of the things that we keep seeing in the book of Joshua, we just need the Lord's presence to be with us. That is what we most need. What we most need is to align ourselves with his will, with what he is doing and what he's calling us to do. God has called the people to go into the promised land. He's called them to walk in obedience. He didn't tell them it was going to be easy, but he told them, I'm going to be with you. That was Joshua chapter 1. And now they're about to go into that land. They sent spies ahead, and they don't need more strategy. They need the presence of God. And that's what God is assuring them through the mouth of Rahab, through the mouth of the people who live there. That is the greatest news they could come back with. This would have been something that would strengthen Joshua in his faith. It would be something that would strengthen the people, that they know that God is calling them to do this and that he is with them. So we've talked about the passage. We kind of understand it a little bit more. So let me give you a few things that this passage shows us how we should live. How does this passage impact our lives? First thing that we see here is that we are to live rightly in light of God's judgment. We're to live rightly in light of God's judgment. God's kingdom is coming, and it's coming into the land of Israel. It's coming into the land of Jericho. And this is a warning. It's a warning that these people need to align themselves with God. They need to align themselves with what he's doing. It's very sobering. It's sobering to think about. Our world is under judgment. And it shouldn't be hard to think about as we look and we see all the things that are going wrong in the world, as we see the suffering and hurt, as we see the neglect and wrongs that people do, it should tell us that this isn't right. And it should also lend us to cry out for justice. God, we need to see justice in the world. We need to see evil removed. You know, a lot of people like to talk about heaven. Well, you can't have heaven if there's still evil there. If there's still evil in heaven, it's not heaven. For there to be a true paradise, God has to remove evil. And so this is a glimpse of what God is doing in the world. He is bringing his kingdom, and people are going to have to align themselves with what he's doing. And to not align yourself with what he's doing is to resist God's purposes. And so God is bringing judgment into the world. The evil things people do, the hurt and destruction, he's going to bring it to account. And so if God is going to bring it to account, then the best thing that we can do is to align ourselves with what he's doing in the world, to make sure that we are lining our desires, our wills, our actions with what he calls us to do. If you want to be wise, make sure you are living for what God calls you to do. If you want to be a good friend, make sure that you are encouraging your friends to do what God calls them to do. This is the best thing that we can do for other people. If we're going to stand and have to give an account, the Bible, check this out. The Bible says that we'll have to give an account for every careless word you've ever uttered. Can you believe that? Like, there's nothing that's going to escape God's judgment. There's nothing that escapes his view. You know, maybe you're driving in the car and somebody does something and you utter something you shouldn't say. The Bible says we'll have to give an account for that. There's no escaping judgment. Maybe it's how you talk to your parents. Maybe it's how you talk to your kids. We're going to have to give an account for all those things. Maybe it's the movies that you watch or the things that you see on your screen. As we think about having to stand before God and give an account, it puts the fear of God in all of us, doesn't it? And it also helps us to see that we're just like Rahab. We're just like her. We're no better off. Rahab disobeyed God, went astray. I have too. You have too. We all need God's mercy. That's what this teaches us. When you understand God's judgment and when you understand that all of us are Rahabs, all of us have gone astray, then you begin to cry out for mercy. You begin to have compassion on those who are stuck in their sin. You begin to have compassion on those who are in a hole and trying to get out. Understanding God's judgment leads to us understanding his mercy. We need to live our lives in light of God's judgment. It's coming. Jesus told us that his judgment was going to come. We need to be wise like Rahab. Rahab turned from everything. She said, I need to get right with God. It's going to cost her people. She's going to have to leave her people, leave all that she's known. She's going to end up with a people that are very different from her. They don't look like her. They don't talk like her. They're different. But she leaves all of that in order to walk with God. That's a picture of what it means to follow Christ. There are times where you have to leave everything. You have to leave maybe the cool people in school. Maybe the people you want to impress and say, you know what? It's not important that I impress them. It's most important that I serve God. Rahab makes that decision. Second thing we see here is that we live in light of God's mercy. When we know God's justice, it leads us to knowing his mercy. Rahab cries out for mercy. She finds mercy. She is saved. She's saved by the promise that is given to her. She becomes one of the people of God. It's amazing. You may not know much about Rahab, but she's actually commended in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. You're used to the Hall of Fame, right, where all the baseball, the greatest baseball players, the Babe Ruths, I can't think of any, I'm terrible with baseball. Chipper Jones, there you go. The great baseball players end up in the Hall of Fame. Well, she is in the Hall of Faith. All these great figures, the Abrahams, the Davids, the Moseses are mentioned. So is Rahab the prostitute. She finds mercy. She is actually a great, 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 great grandmother to Jesus Christ. God redeems her situation. We see how powerfully God's grace can work in someone's life to take someone who's not a part of his people, that is doing things that is not what he called them to do, and to change their heart and so dramatically come in and be used by God. That's what Rahab points to. It points us to the great mercy that we find in our Lord. We also see how we can trust in God's promises. She makes the Israelites, these spies, she makes them make a promise with her. You know, when someone makes a promise with you, then you can trust them. Like, it's not good to trust somebody that hasn't made a promise with you. I thought, you know, we could do a fun little illustration today. I thought about buying some Vienna sausage. Anybody like Vienna sausage? Anybody? Okay, we got a few honest people. I grew up on Vienna sausage. Like, I remember every Saturday I'd make a whole can of Vienna sausage. You'd have to dump them out and kind of wipe off that slimy stuff that you're not even sure what that is. And we put it into a pig and, you know, bread and or those little biscuits, croissant, yep, and bake it, and I'd eat the whole can. It was so good. My wife despises Vienna sausage. She won't even let me, and that's what I thought. I could buy that and bring it in, but she would be mad. She's like, why did you pay money for that? And I thought, you know, we could have a contest. Who will eat the Vienna sausage? And I'd say, if you eat it, I might give you a dollar. Would anybody do that? If I said I might, Tim's like, yeah, I'm good with it. I'm good with it. A couple of me would eat it. But if it's really gross, you're like, wait, it's gross and you might give me something? No, I'm not going to eat that. What is might? Might doesn't mean anything. Hey, let's go fishing. Yeah, go at 12. I might be there. Well, are you going to be there or are you not? I need a promise. I need a commitment, right? Talk about marriage. Hey, before you give yourself to somebody, make sure there's a commitment. Man, when they've committed and said, hey, I'm going to be with you, that's a promise. That's something you can bank on. Business. Hey, you want to go in business? Hey, I'll throw in $100,000. What do you do? I might invest something. Wait a minute. You might. I'm going to put my whole house on this. Are you going to do it or are you not? You need a promise. Rahab is no fool. She wants a promise. She wants them to promise, to swear, to take an oath that they will do what they said, and they agree to it. Rahab is saved through a promise. Now, Rahab had some leverage on the spies, right? Hey, if you don't make this promise with me, I'm going to yell, and the king's going to hear, and he's going to be here right now. She had leverage. How can we be saved by God? How can we be saved from the judgment that's coming? Do you have any leverage on God? Is there something that you have that you can withhold and God's like, oh, man, I really need that? It'd be like telling Elon Musk, you know, how much is he worth? Anybody know? $10, $15, $20 billion? Hey, Elon, hey, I'll give you $10 if you help me out. What's he going to say? He's not interested. I've got billions. What do I need your money for? How can we have God make a promise to save us? What can we do? There is nothing. There's nothing that we can do to make God save us. He does it by his mercy. He does it by his love. The great verses of the Bible have that on the screen. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Think about that. God made a promise. He didn't have to. He did it out of his own love. He looked at you and said, there's no way you can make it through judgment. Not based on what you've done. The only way for you to be saved is for me to take away your sin. You needed your sin removed so that you could stand righteous before his judgment seat. And that's what Jesus does. He dies. He takes the punishment that you deserved. He takes the judgment that you deserved so that you can be set free. Jesus Christ was completely righteous, did everything right, never did anything wrong, deserved God's blessing, and yet he took the judgment. He took the punishment so that you could be set free. That shows us God's love. That shows us God's mercy. That gives us something worth living for, that others can experience the grace and mercy of God. You know, Rahab knew this God. This God of the Israelites, he's the true God. And I need to save myself, and I'm looking out for my family too, right? She saved herself and her family. As we think about what God is doing for us in Christ, it should motivate us. I want to make sure that when God comes, I am found in Christ. I don't want to be found in my own soiled clothes. I want to make sure that I am prepared. And Scripture says it's like a bride prepared for the wedding day. We're washed white as clean. All the mud, all the mess that you've made on your clean clothes is washed away in Jesus Christ. He takes prostitutes and makes them saints. He takes people that are going astray and gives them a purpose. That's what God is doing in Rahab's life. That's what he is doing today. We can be saved because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so this passage, it helps us to see just how powerful the grace and mercy of God. It helps us to see how severe his judgment is. And it helps us to see that we need a promise from God. And God has given us that promise. He's given us that promise in Jesus Christ. That if we trust, we believe in him. We believe he's the Savior. But faith also means that there is an allegiance, right? Rahab didn't just believe and not do anything. She believed and she had a way of life that demonstrated, I'm trusting in this God of Israel. I'm giving everything else up. I'm forsaking and I'm trusting in him. And she didn't say, hey, I'll just wait a little bit, get this right. No, she's like, I've got to do it now. You don't know when God's judgment is coming. You never know when he's going to call you home. And so we have to make sure that we are ready for that moment. Our culture is one that is so apathetic towards God, apathetic towards any urgency. No, we'll just get to it later. I'll take care of it one day. And the more we do that, the easier it becomes that we never do it. Our hearts become hardened. And we get more and more complacent and more settled in our own sin. Rahab is an example of what it means to have the urgency of following Christ, of saying, I don't want to waste another day living in this lifestyle. I don't want to live another day apart from him. There's an urgency that she has that we need to have in our walk with God to say, I'm not going to keep justifying my sin. I'm not going to keep making excuses. I want to live in light of God's judgment. He's coming. I'm going to have to give an account. I want to give it all to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. God, we all deserve your judgment. And yet in your grace, you have called us to yourself. You have made a way that people like us can be forgiven, that we can be set free, and that we can be brought into a place. We can be brought into a community of your people. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And God, I just pray for everybody here. I pray that they would follow you with all their heart. I want to give you just a moment. If you need to pray, confess your sin to the Lord, just do that now. You can say, God, I'm sorry. Say, God, will you forgive me? Or say, God, help. There's an area you need help in. Just state that. Pray that to him. And I also want to encourage you, if you haven't made him first in your life, pray that now. Say, Jesus, I want you to be first and foremost in my life. If there's things that are keeping you from that, just make a break from them. Say, God, I'm putting you first. I'm not going to listen to those things anymore. I'm not going to let them control me. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are saying, that is who you're serving. That is who you obey. Just pray that now. Father, just pray for us as a church. God, I pray that we be a people that knows your judgment, that knows it's coming, but that we also know your grace and mercy that has come to us through the promise you've given to us, the promise that we have in Jesus. God, we thank you for that, and we celebrate it, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.